in your copies of God's Word in the book of 1 Timothy. In light of the upcoming deacon elections that we'll be having on Wednesday last week, we looked at Acts 6, 1 through 8, and the institution of the office of deacon, and along with its function. And today, we will be looking at the characteristics of those who would hold this office. And I'm going to give a disclaimer that I'm sure has been given many times by many men before me who have preached on this text, and I know I will not be the last, that although these qualifications and these characteristics are found in this description of a deacon, it is not limited to a deacon. But regardless of whether or not we're deacons or elders, these characteristics that we see here are characteristics that as people of God and as Christians in general, we are to strive for and to attain to. And so, let's now read 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 1 and then read through verse 13. Hear now the word of God. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace, into the devil's trap. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife. He must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. This ends our reading of Scripture. Would you once again bow with me as we seek the Lord's blessing this morning? Our Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word and the truth that it contains. And Lord, we do ask that you would impress your truth upon us this morning, opening our eyes and our ears and our hearts and minds to your word. And Lord, we do ask that you would strengthen my mind and my mouth, that I may think clearly and speak, Lord, with clarity, the truths of your word. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen. There have been many times that I've been walking in a store or maybe going to run an errand at a mall, and I've been amazed at how much more expensive brand names are than their knockoffs. Sometimes it is completely remarkable how much more expensive a brand name can be. So much so that we often joke about it. But when you think about it, is it really all that awkward that brand names are more expensive than their imitations? What is in a name? I mean, what good is a name? When you're buying something with a certain name on it, I mean, you're buying it with a trust that this company has a good reputation. This company makes high-quality technology, or the TVs, or stereos, or clothes. And it's worth paying a little bit more for this high quality. See, a name does have some significance. Although I'm not advocating that we all go out and buy the most expensive things, a name is important. It carries a lot of weight. And here, as Paul addresses the office of a deacon, he is addressing, in a sense, this idea of a name. The office of a deacon is the office that carries with it the official responsibility of taking care of the needs of the poor within and without the church. In a sense, it carries with it the name of Christ, the name of church, and how the deacon performs his or her function says a lot about that church. And so it's important that those who serve in this office carry forward and exhibit a good name. Much like we would buy something that has a better name than something else, we're buying it hoping that and trusting that this will be a good product. So too, deacons must be of good report. And very simply, a deacon must be godly and of good reputation. That is the theme that we are going to be looking at this morning. Deacons, quite simply, are to be godly and of good reputation, as we get from this passage this morning. And as we look at this text, and as I was doing my study of it, I noticed a pattern here that we're going to look at this morning. First of all, Paul begins by saying that deacons are to be men worthy of respect. And then he goes and lists other characteristics of them. And in my study, I began to see that really these other characteristics fall under what it looks like to be worthy of respect, or as some translations have it, dignified. So we're going to look at this morning the first point that you have in your outlines in the bulletin, that deacons must be worthy of respect or dignified. Again, deacons must be worthy of respect or dignified by being sincere. This is the first subpoint. Deacons must be worthy of respect or dignified by being sincere. Now, this word translated here, sincere, is literally not to be double-tongued. They're not to be double-talkers. In other words, they're not to speak of one thing and then mean another. Someone who holds the office of a deacon is supposed to be someone that when they say something to you, they're going to tell you exactly what they mean. There's not going to be any hidden meaning behind it. There's actually a parallel here with verse 11. Not malicious talkers is what Paul says as he writes here. Not malicious talkers, or some translations have malicious gossips. This idea of watching over your speech, not being double-tongued, not being a malicious talker or a malicious gossip or a slanderer, but someone who says what they mean and then they do what they say. This is an example that our God has given to us. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 17, verse 24, this is after God has made it known that his judgments will let nations know that he is the one who builds up a nation or who tears down a nation. And he ends that section by saying, "I have said it, and I will do it." God's promises have always been fulfilled. He is true to his word. And deacons here are called to follow that example. An example of the negative side of this is, regardless of what political affiliation you have, politicians are often made fun of in our culture for being those who will say one thing but then turn around and do something completely different. Regardless of what party affiliation you are, these individuals are in our entire political system. People who say one thing but then have the reputation of doing something completely different. And it leaves a feeling of untrustworthiness. You're not really sure that what they're going to say they do, that they will actually do it. And Paul's admonition here is that deacons are not to have this example. They're not to have this testimony or witness. They're to be ones who, when they say they'll do something, they do it. Or when they say something, they're not going to turn around and tell someone something completely different and contrary to what they just said. They're going to speak the truth. And so those who are worthy of respect mean what they say and say what they mean. But also we learn in this passage that deacons must be worthy of respect or dignified by being self-controlled. We see this also in verse 8 and in verse 11. Paul writes, not indulging in much wine. Or in verse 8 and in verse 11, that women must be temperate. These two ideas carrying with it the idea of self-control. They must not be overindulgent individuals, but they must have control of themselves. The chief example and illustration that we have of this is our Lord and Savior himself. If you recall when the night that he was betrayed and he was arrested, he was beaten and chained. He was humbled, humiliated before the Sanhedrin. I want you to have that picture in your mind. Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, the one who holds and sustains the tiniest molecule to the farthest galaxy, sat there, chained and beaten. How many of us, if we were all powerful, were being falsely accused and beaten, would have just sat there and not completely obliterated everyone in that building? Now, the self-control that our Lord and Savior exhibited there, who had the power to just lay waste everyone who was there, but he allowed himself to be imprisoned. He allowed himself to be beaten. This is the penultimate example in my mind of self-control. Jesus had the ability to do something, but he was self-controlled. And this is what deacons are called to be here. As Paul says, they're not to indulge in much wine. He says that they're to be temperate. They're to be self-controlled. So those who are worthy of respect are self-controlled. Those who are able to control themselves, they're not lash out, not overindulge themselves, are worthy of our respect. They're dignified. Again, as he continues, Paul says that deacons must be worthy of respect or dignified by not pursuing dishonest gain. By not pursuing dishonest gain. In verse 8, we see this. And in many ways, as we read over this text, and if you keep in mind what the office of the deacon is, and how, as we looked at last week, it was instituted in its function, those who the apostles gave them the charge of bringing in and gathering the offerings of the disciples and then using and spreading those funds to meet the needs of those within the church and those without. If you keep that in mind, this charge to not pursue dishonest gain is really kind of a no-brainer characteristic that a deacon should have. They should not be fond of running after wild get-rich schemes. They should not be fond of misusing funds. They are to be those who use their money wisely, not pursuing dishonest gain. One negative example of this is the disciple Judas, the betrayer himself. We read in John at chapter 12 in the account of Mary coming before Jesus, pouring oil or costly perfume upon his feet and cleaning his feet with her tears, her perfume, and her hair. We read in John 12, verse 6, that Judas was irate. He said, "What is she doing? She could have sold this perfume and given the money to the poor." I mean, this was a very noble thing for Judas to espouse. But what does John tell us? He says he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. For Judas had charge of the disciples' money bag, and he would often dip his hand into it, adding to his own wealth. Deacons are not to be fond of dishonest gain or pursue dishonest gain. As he says of elders, they're not to be lovers of money. so those who are worthy of respect will procure and distribute the funds in a trustworthy manner in the church. They will not misuse this charge given to them, but use the money that the disciples bring in for an honest and good use in spreading the kingdom of Christ here on earth. Then he also says that deacons must be worthy of respect or dignified by, in point D on your outlines, keeping hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Keeping hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. As I was studying this, I couldn't help but be reminded of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Here, Paul is writing about being united in Christ, being rooted in Him, and being how Christ has given gifts to the church so that the body will be built up. And then in 14, he says, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming." And then in verse 15 and 16, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." But as Paul says back in 1 Timothy, that those who hold the office of deacon are to keep hold the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. What I believe he is getting at is basically what he's also saying in chapter 4, verse 14 of Ephesians. That we are not to be like infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Opposed to that, they are to be deeply rooted in the faith, built up in Christ, not blown around by any wind of doctrine that comes along. One way to illustrate this is, as I was in college, I had a car that died. This was a different car than a car that I've mentioned before. I haven't had a good reputation with maintaining a car's engine for very long. But I was on my way to school having to borrow my sister's SUV. And I was driving from Kansas City to Lawrence, Kansas. It's about a half-hour drive. And I was driving along, and we had a particularly windy day, and I was passing this nice big Dodge Ram truck that had a camper shell, those insertable campers that go into the bed of a truck. They're not just a shell, but the actual camper that you can live in. And I was behind him. It looked really stable and fine, and he was going slower than I wanted, so I began to pass him on the left. And as I began to approach him, at the corner of my eye, I saw this thing wobble. And so, without thinking, I just started to step on the gas, and sure enough, a bigger gust of wind came, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw this thing lift up out of the bed, and boom, on top of my sister's SUV. Thankfully, obviously I'm here before you, I'm fine, and nobody else was injured. And one witness said, "It looked like it was in a movie." But had I been in my new car that I was waiting for, this little Honda Civic, I probably would have not be here this morning. But that's an illustration of being tossed around by the wind. I mean, this camper thing looked like it was secure. And I'm sure the driver thought, "I'm just going a short distance, it's fine." But this big gust of wind came, and sure enough, it could have had disastrous consequences. Deacons are not to be tossed about, but they're to be firmly rooted and secured, holding to the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. And so those who are worthy of respect are deeply rooted in the faith. They will not be tossed about. The deacon must be worthy of respect or dignified by having been tested and approved. Paul speaks about in chapter 3, verse 10. Now, as he says in verse 10, they must first be tested. And then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. This really isn't just simply an exam that deacons are given. This approving and this testing that Paul is speaking of here is really looking at the potential deacon's life. It doesn't mean that their life has to be perfect, but does their witness and does their testimony back up what they're saying? If you look at their life, do they have a good reputation with those outside of the church? Do they have a good reputation with those inside the church? Do they behave in a way that backs up their proclamation that they are disciples of Christ? This is what Paul is speaking of here. Obviously, if someone's life does not back up what they are professing, then they should not be put in a position to which they are going to officially represent the church. This office of deacon is not to give someone, as one commentator put it, the chance to improve upon themselves. This is an office given to those who have proven themselves and who have a witness that backs up their life. Lastly, Paul says that deacons must be worthy of respect or dignified by having a well-ordered household. This is in verse 12. The deacon must be the husband of but one wife, must manage his children and his household well. This is also something that is mentioned of the overseer or the elder. In verses 4 and 5 of this chapter, Paul writes he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? What Paul is doing here is arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's saying if an individual does not know how to conduct their own household well and keep it in good order, then how are they going to keep the house of God in good order? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. And so deacons must be worthy of respect, or those who are worthy of respect are trustworthy in managing their own households. Now, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, there really is a parallel here in this text. I mentioned it in the first two subpoints that we looked at this morning, A and B, how when Paul writes for deacons to be sincere, this is paralleled in verse 11 with women not being malicious talkers or gossips, or how not to be addicted to much wine or indulging in much wine is paralleled in being temperate. These ones that I have just listed, not pursuing dishonest gain, keeping hold of the deep truths of faith, being tested and approved, running or governing your own household well. These things are paralleled and all summed up in verse 11 with the phrase trustworthy in everything. There is a real parallel here in this text that Paul is talking about in this office of deacon. And so points C, D, E, and F in your outline could all be summed up with being trustworthy in everything. And if some should question, especially the running of a household well, how this fits in with verse 11 and Paul addressing women, I would encourage you to read Proverbs 31. There is a woman who organized and conducted her house very well. And so women do have that charge of conducting their household well, just as men do. And this really brings us to verse 11. And you can fill in the blank in your outline. It's simply a word on women. There is much debate of these verses. In fact, the RPCNA is a minority in reform circles in its stance and its view on ordaining women to the office of deacon. I wholeheartedly support this view of the RPCNA. The office of a deacon is a good office for women to be a part of. And so I know that there may be some here that do not agree with me, and I'd be happy to talk with you after the service And we've got a nice fellowship meal to discuss things over. But in this section, I'm going to give my defense for why the RPCNA position is a biblical and good position. The most striking one is that in the Greek, verse 11, as some of your translations have, in the same way their wives are to be women worthy of respect. The words, their wives, are not in the Greek. They are not there. This is a translator's explanation of what Paul might be talking about here. Literally, the Greek says that women must be worthy of respect. That is what the Greek says. Secondly, there is a very clear parallel, not only in these verses, in 8 to 13, but in this whole opening section of chapter 3. Paul opens up talking about the overseer and the elder, and he says in verse 2, now the overseer must be above reproach. Or it could be, now the overseer must be, you could think of it also, above reproach, they also must be dignified or worthy of respect. But this phrase, an overseer must be, this is then repeated in verse 8, deacons likewise must be worthy of respect. And then a third time in verse 11, the same parallel, women must be worthy of respect. Now this could mean a couple of different things. One possibility is that Paul is actually addressing here three offices. There are those who argue that Paul is addressing in the first section of this chapter the office of elder. He then goes in, begins talking about the office of deacon. But then he begins to talk about a third office, an office of women or widows in the church and how they function in the church in relation to the deacons and the elders. This is a plausible view, and there are some godly men in the past who have held this view. This office would function in their mind just like the diaconate, but meet specifically the women's needs of the church. But the issue that I have with this view is that if Paul was arguing this, it doesn't really flow with the text. He covers the office of overseer. He finishes it. Then he moves on to the deacon. If this was a third office, he would have most likely finished the office of deacon and then brought in, introduced a new office. But what does he do? He introduces the office of the deacon, he talks about it, and then he brings in women, and then he continues his discussion about the office of the deacon. In my mind, this shows that Paul had in mind that women were a part of the diaconate in the church. In many ways, Paul does clearly say, just a few verses before this, that women were not to have a position of authority over men in the church. The office of deacon is not one of authority. It is the office of service. This does not make it any less significant or less important than the office of the elder. As we covered last week, and I again encourage you to listen to Calvin on this, if a church does not have the office of a deacon, it cannot call itself a right-ordered church, but is simply a hodgepodge. The office of deacon is important and necessary for a vibrant and growing church. And the office of the deacon is a place for women to serve wholeheartedly in the church, to give their time and effort, and to serve with great devotion. In the final verse of this section, Paul states that those who serve well will be rewarded. Those who serve well will be rewarded. He says in 13, those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. I believe Paul is doing here is that he is guarding against the thinking that just because the deacon is an office of service in the church, that is somehow inferior. That is somehow a lesser office that is just a training ground to springboard to higher offices in the church. This is not the case. Paul is addressing here and he's pointing out that those who serve well in this office gain a great reward. It is not an office to be taken lightly, nor is it an office that is merely a stepping stone. Again, I'll say this is a vital office to the growth and the maintenance of the church. The result of the institution of this office in Acts chapter 6 was that the kingdom of God expanded and grew. And that is what this office is given to the church for. And so those who serve as deacons must serve wholeheartedly. They must serve wholeheartedly, seeking, as it were, a great reward, striving after, giving their devotion to it. So the deacons are the official representations of the church in her temporal care of the poor, both inside and out. Christ has given the office of the deacon as a gift to her church, his church, to take the burden from the elders of gathering the disciples' offerings and using them in a way that honors and glorifies Jesus Christ in the church, that advances his kingdom. They are to be those who are worthy of respect and dignified. They are to be worthy of respect and dignified by being sincere, not double-tongued, meaning what they say. They are to be self-controlled. They are not to pursue dishonest gain. They are to be those who take hold of and have been deeply rooted in their faith in Jesus Christ and hold to the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They are to be those whose lives back up their testimony and having been tested and approved. And they are to be those who ordered their household well. If they cannot order their household well, then they cannot order the house of God well. To put it simply, a deacon must be godly. But these are qualities that we as Christians are to possess and to strive for. The deacon must be godly and of good reputation. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word and this truth that we have here. Father, we do thank you for the office of a deacon. We thank you, Lord, for this vital piece of your church. It was not a second thought or an afterthought in your plan for the church, but, Lord, it was a part of your plan from the beginning. And we thank you, Lord, that through this office, your church can grow and flourish. And we pray, Lord, that in this week, as we meet as a body, to elect those that you would have serve in this office, may you lead us, Lord, in unity of mind and spirit, and be at work within those that you would have serve and call to this high calling and office in your church. And in Jesus' holy and precious name we ask this. Amen.